It's great to see everybody this morning. And yeah, amen. Go ahead. Let's give Jesus a hand. Can we do that? Yeah. Amen. 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 We have been in a series this year, and it will be for the whole year, on 1 Corinthians. And that we are in chapter 7 today, and we're going to dive in. Today is a deep dive. I'm not going to lie to you. It is a relevant but difficult passage for us sometimes. I was thinking earlier about what makes a passage difficult for us. And it's usually because it is dealing with something in our lives that we're conflicted about, or that we maybe even are on the wrong track about. And God is bringing us back to a right way of thinking. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is marriage and divorce and remarriage. So see there, I told you it was going to get real, real fast. We've been in our series on 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7. We're going to look at several scriptures today in one passage. And here's what I want you to get. If you don't get anything else, get this today. This message, if you find yourself in that category, you're divorced, remarried, God has not forgotten about you. God loves you. This is not a condemnation passage. This is a passage that shows us what God's plan is, what God's will is for our lives. And so it's for us then to make good decisions, do the right things, follow Christ, let Him bless us, let Him help us. One of my favorite passages is the story of when Jesus he met the woman at the well. And she was out getting water, and as the tradition says, she was getting water after all the good women had already gotten their water. She's coming out after that, right, because she was by herself. And so Jesus went to her and started a conversation. And so they start this conversation, and Jesus basically says to her, midway through this conversation, hey, whoever drinks the water I'll give you will never be thirsty again. He said, the water that I give them is like a spring of water. It just keeps welling up into eternal life. And then after he says this to her, he's really saying, I'm the living water. I'm here to help you, to love you, to save you. And after that, he says, hey, I know you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with now, is you're not married to him. And she was shocked, because she actually immediately said, you must be a prophet, because you knew that. Nobody knew that about me. So she had lived a life full of, we'll just call it, bad decisions. I mean, there had been lots of hurt in her life. But before Jesus ever pointed out her sin, her mess ups, her mistakes, her failures, he pointed out that he was the living water. And he made sure that she understand before he ever said, hey, here's something you need to look at. He said, I want you to know that I'm the answer to that. And I think that's the most beautiful passage, is that when Jesus said to her, I'm living water, he was giving her a solution before he even pointed out the problem. And that's exactly what he does for all of us today. So let me preface this message today. This message is very direct, and it's about, again, marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, what we're not addressing, and what Paul does not address in this passage today, is violence inside of a marriage, okay? So we're not talking about extreme cases where there's a chance of violence, okay? So just want to make sure we're all on the same page there. So he starts to address the Corinthian church. Now, let's remind ourselves who the Corinthians are. The Corinthian church is a brand new church. Paul has just preached to them in the last few years. They've come to faith in Christ. He started a church. He's gone on somewhere else to start another church. And he has gotten word that these people, these Corinthian Christians, are just off base. And so he sends them a letter, which we now know as 1 Corinthians in the Bible. He sends them this letter back, and he really corrects some things, affirms some things, reminds them of his love for them. And one of the things he's going to correct in them is their attitude toward marriage. And so when they were living their lives as regular Corinthians, they sort of indulged in the culture just like everybody else did. Corinth, the city of Corinth, a Greek city, controlled by Romans. It was very promiscuous. Sex was, they had created religions around sex. I mean, just, it was everywhere. And so now they were bringing those outside thoughts into the church. And so Paul is trying to correct some of that. He's trying to make sure they stay on the same page as him and ultimately as God. So he provides direction for marriage to four different groups. We're going to look at it today. Four different groups of people. And it's you'll find yourself in one of these groups. Number one is Christian singles. All right, that is not a website for you to find a date in the Bible. All right, he immediately addresses Christian singles, and so he has told them, you know, live your life for Christ. Don't be promiscuous. All those things. And he says, he's talking about marriage, and he says, I wish that all of you were as I am. What do you mean, single? Paul was single. Now, we don't know why Paul is single. There's all kinds of theories about it. Maybe he was never married. Maybe his wife passed away. Maybe his wife left him. We don't know why he is single at this age of in his life, but he was. I wish that all of you were as I am. He said, I wish you were all single. But each of you has your own gift from God, and one has this gift, another has that. He said, all of you have a different calling. Maybe we would have clarified a little bit to call it a calling in life, a direction that God has for you, a giftedness that's going to point out the direction for your life. And he said, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So he says, look, it'd be better for you to stay single because you can do way more for Jesus single than you can married. Because you don't have to worry about a husband or a wife or kids or all that stuff. You could just go out and just do all kinds of stuff for Jesus. And Paul is saying, you could do that like I'm doing that, Paul. But then he said, look, but if you are, if you can't control yourself, he's talking about a sexual relationship. He said, look, if you're looking for a sexual relationship, you don't need to stay married. You don't need to be single. You need to get married, right? You need to make sure that you have a partner, right? So he's saying to them right here, you need to make sure that you live a sexually pure lifestyle. Stay single, right, if you can. If that's not for you, then get married. So that's the first one, all you Christian singles. That's where you're at. So now, then he addresses something that gets a little more intense as we go along. He had to be concerned that the one reason he addressed this is because he had to be concerned that the Corinthian church would feel that maybe they should divorce their spouses in order to wholeheartedly follow God. Now, to us today, that's just a crazy idea. You know, get divorced so you can live for Jesus? That wouldn't even make sense. Why? Because we've got the Bible. These Corinthians didn't have the Bible written the way we have it today. So much of what they were receiving from Paul was brand new revelation from God. God is speaking to them in the moment about the direction he wants their lives to go. So they could have thought that, hey, you know, it may be if it's best for us to be single, I've been trying to get rid of her for years. This is my chance, right? So let me just get divorced and live for Jesus. Hallelujah. And Paul is saying, that is not what I'm talking about. There's something big. Don't blame the divorce on Jesus. All right, okay. So he's very direct with them, though. So he begins addressing this next group of people. And it's this group of people is a believer married to a believer. So it's two believers that are married to each other. Now, listen, if you are a believer married to another believer, it does not mean that life is just going to be beautiful and fun and passionate and romantic all the time. All right? All the world's problems are still going on. There's still interrelational problems. All that stuff is still going on. And so Paul feels the need to make sure that we understand how God feels about this. So a believer married to a believer. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So he said, let me just start at the beginning. To the married, I give this command. He's emphasizing this point and explaining that he is not speaking on his own, but he is referring back to something Jesus said. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. He said, look, you'll remember Jesus said this to us. He said, this is not a first time revelation. I'm gonna talk to you about something Jesus has already said. So Jesus himself had given specific instructions about this topic of marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis. So, okay, let's make sure we're on the same page. So Paul is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. He says, look, Jesus said something in Matthew 19, and Jesus referred back to Genesis chapter 2. And so this is an ongoing theme in marriage. So this is a situation that Jesus finds himself in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Anytime you see the word Pharisees in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were trying to sneak up on Jesus. They were trying to get him in a contradiction. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And then Jesus replied, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, when we take these verses in 1 Corinthians 7, we take the verses in Matthew 19, you're going to notice there's a theme going through here. The commitment of marriage by a man and a woman to each other is for life. That's the theme. That's the point. That this idea of marriage is a commitment, I'm going to say it again, between a man and a woman that is for life. It's underwritten by God. It's not to be tampered with. We're not considering any exception clauses at this point. But somebody might say, but you don't know my situation. So we're not talking about that yet. We're going to get to it. The bottom line for everybody considering the possibility of divorce is don't consider it. That's what he's saying. If you're considering divorce, don't consider it. Divorce is out of bounds. Don't entertain it as a possibility. If you find yourself in difficulty as a couple, God still heals. God still answers. God still works. God still rekindles lost passion and restores lost desire and renews lost affections and all of that. Now, can you imagine what the Corinthian Christians were thinking as they heard this for the very first time? They've been used to doing whatever they want to. They're promiscuously, they're sexually promiscuous culture. This hit them hard. And they had to be saying, can he really be saying what he's saying? Can he really mean that? You mean we're stuck? Come on now. And the only option here is reconciliation or celibacy? There's got to be more options. That's what they're thinking. And Paul is saying, exactly, that's exactly what I'm telling you. What you just said is what I'm saying to you. Now, many of you know your Bible well enough to know that if we turn back to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to address the subject of divorce and remarriage with a qualifying statement, all right? So let's look at that. In verse 7, something happens here. They ask Jesus why Moses permitted them to divorce. The Pharisees asked him, why did Moses permit us to divorce? So he says, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? So he said, why did Moses command it? In verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted. They tried to say Moses commanded it, and Jesus said, no, he permitted it. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. He was like, Moses made a provision for that, but that was not God's plan. God's plan was, you let your hearts get hard. You made this a difficult situation. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, so verse 9, we get that exception clause, except for sexual immorality. We could say adultery because sex outside of marriage between a man and a wife would be adultery. Now, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, adultery, and marries another woman, he commits adultery. Okay, so we know that the exception clause is there. And we know that Jesus said that. And we know that Paul is not standing against that. So we have to ask this question. Why does Paul not introduce this exception clause in his statement in 1 Corinthians 7 to the Corinthian church? Why does he not say that to them? What possible reason was there? Now this is, I don't have Bible to back this one up, but I'm going to tell you what I think happened. Maybe Paul was thinking about the spiritual maturity level of his audience, the Corinthian church. Again, the city of Corinth was engulfed in sexual sin, and it's very likely that a lot of these new believers had indulged in sexual sin after they got married. And he may have been concerned that they were looking for an opportunity to leave their husband or wife and could use any excuse to get out of marriage. Maybe they would have dredged up some old sin from years ago that we'd all forgotten about, but because they wanted to get married now, they're like, aha, I got a reason. He was a cheater. 29 years ago, he cheated. And that's the reason I can get divorced today. So Paul probably is saying, you're not ready to handle that right now to the Corinthians. But Jesus said that. Marriage was important. Marriage vows are important. But he was saying, look, in the case of sexual immorality, really adultery, the act of adultery in a marriage, that does release one partner from the other. Now, does it mean you have to? No. Good Lord, no. It does not mean maybe there's forgiveness in that marriage. Maybe you work through those problems. Maybe you recognize the situation and go, okay, we got to get some help. We don't want to give up these years of marriage that we have. So we're still going to make sure that we focus on this marriage and we build it stronger than it was before. But it does give an exception. Now here's the third group. You're getting real quiet on me, all right? I need somebody to smile every now and then. Here's the third group that he talked to. A believer married to an unbeliever. Thought it was real so far. It's about to get really real, all right? A believer married to an unbeliever. Look at verse 12. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now, again, we're looking at that introductory statement. To the rest, I say this. He's talking about to this new category of a believer married to an unbeliever. And he says, I, not the Lord. Remember in the last couple verses, he said, not I, but the Lord. Remember, he said, remember Jesus said this. And now he's saying, I'm saying this, not the Lord. He's really saying, Jesus, you haven't heard this before because Jesus didn't say this. Now, that's not meaning that Paul was saying, this is my opinion. He's saying this is a new revelation for you. You didn't hear Jesus say this, but this is the way the church should operate. He's contrasting what he said a couple of verses earlier. So it's not a denial of inspiration. It's not an indication that Paul is giving his own opinion. Now, Paul is saying, you haven't heard this yet because Jesus didn't talk about it. All right. Now, in verse 12, he says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Then he says the reverse. All right. So he says, if you're a believer, your wife is not a believer, she's willing to stay with her. He said, ladies, if you're a believer, your husband is not a believer, but he's willing to stay together. Now, he's really laying something out them. He's answering a question for them. It seems that the people he's talking to were probably unbelievers when they got married. You with me? They were unbelievers when they got married. And then along the way, one of them surrenders their life to Christ. One of them now says, I'm walking with Christ. I'm serving Jesus. I'm living for God. But my spouse is not. Should I stay married to that person? It's a legitimate question in their context. Again, today we would never think that. We wouldn't say that because we understand Scripture. We have it in our, we all got 10 Bibles at home, all right? We got 1,000 on our phone and at our fingertips. So we don't have to, but they would be saying, now that I'm a believer, should I leave them? Should I stay married or should I leave them? And Paul is saying, you should absolutely stay married. If you've come to faith and your husband or wife hasn't, and they're happy to live with you, then make sure you continue to live with them. So let's look at the next verse that helps address this, the marriage of a believer and an unbeliever. All right, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. He said, you're sanctified through the believing spouse. So one spouse is a believer connected to Christ, following Christ. He said that relationship between that believing spouse is what is going to sanctify this marriage. Now, what does that mean? Well, it clearly doesn't mean that, you know, a man or woman becomes a Christian because they're married to a Christian. It's like we walk by through the kitchen and we caught a disease. That's not the way it works, all right? It's not the way it works. It's not what he's saying. He's teaching us here that there are blessings for other members of a Christian's family. I hope you get this part. Some of us were brought up in families where just mom was a Christian or just dad was a Christian, and that certainly wasn't perfect, but that Christian mom, that Christian dad had a sanctifying effect on that home. A sanctifying effect means that it is blessed and it is set apart. Something spiritual is going on there in a way that it is not between a husband and wife who are not saved. There's blessing, there's something happening. Paul's referring to this overall marital impact that one believer in that marriage has on the whole family. He said there's something going on. It spills over to the spouse and it spills over to the children. Let's camp out here for just a minute. Luke chapter 6 verse 37 says this. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Let's stop there. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. He's saying, forgive and forgiveness will be given back to you. Forgive and it'll be, and forgiveness will be given back. Now, give and it'll be given to you a good measure. How much is going to be given back to you? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Now, he's saying, look, that when you forgive, forgiveness is going to be poured back. Grace is going to be poured back on you. The benefits from your forgiveness to someone else is going to be poured back on you, and it's going to be running over. Now, when the benefits are running over on you, who enjoys the benefits of that? The people in your house. When you're blessed and the blessings of God are so much, it blesses the people in your home. Look at Psalm 23. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. What happens to the overflow of the blessings? It pours out into your house. It pours out into your marriage. It pours out on your children. Let's get another one. Malachi 3 and 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. What happens when the blessings are running over? It's blessing the people in your house. The people around you need you, not because you're special, but because Jesus is special, because you're in relationship with him. And when he blesses you, he's going to bless the people around you inadvertently. People around those who are being blessed also enjoy the blessings. Now here's the last part of this verse that addresses the children. This blessing keeps going. It addresses the children of this marriage. Look at it. It says, otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. We're going to focus on one word there, holy. What does that word holy mean? He's talking about our children. He's talking about our children. He said they're going to be holy. What does that word holy mean? Very simple. It means different. It means your children are going to be different. Just like the temple in the first century was called holy because it was a different kind of building than every other building around it. He said your children are going to be different than children of non-believers. It's not an arrogance thing. It's just a blessing thing. When you walk with Christ, the blessings of God are on your children. Even when they are away from the Lord, they experience the blessings of God. Your relationship with God matters. Your relationship with God is blessing your family, and they don't even know it's happening right now. Your children, the children of believers, are different. As a Christian parent, our children are different. Now watch. They experience the blessings of God because you are a follower of Christ. It's a reference that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is God says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected by sin. That's what he said. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Now, don't read any further. Listen to this. Are the sins of a father, are the sins of an alcoholic father visited on the children? Yeah. We don't even have to be spiritual to understand this. To the third and fourth generation. When I'm away from Christ and I reject Christ and I don't follow him and I live any old way I want to live, it affects my children and their children and their children and their children to three and four generations. Now watch what happens to those who love God. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. Amen. Woo. Why do we stay married? Because the blessings of God are on our children when we follow Christ and we obey his plan and his will. Your children are different. Now I want to pause right here. This is not in the notes. I'm saying to somebody, if your children are wayward right now, you hold on to Christ. The blessings of God are on them. Because you love God, listen, you might have made a bunch of bad decisions. But it says on those who love me and obey my commands. If you started loving God and obeying him today, the blessings of God are going to be on your children. Our job is to stay connected to the source, the Savior. Our job is to stay connected. Be strong. Walk with Christ. Trust him every day, knowing that he blesses our marriages and blesses our homes and blesses our children. Amen. Here's number four. An unbelieving, this is the fourth category that Paul talks to them about. An unbelieving spouse is no longer willing to stay with a believing spouse. Remember, he talked to Christian singles. He talked to believers married to believers. He said believers married to unbelievers. And now he is saying that he's really, as a subcategory of that last one, an unbelieving spouse is no longer willing to stay with a believing spouse. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. If the unbeliever leaves the marriage, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, let's be sure to notice that it is the believer who takes the initiative in the separation. The Christian partner should always uphold the sanctity and the lifelong permanence of marriage. But if the believer leaves, then the Christian partner is under no obligation to contest it. That's why Paul said, you're not bound in those circumstances. So let's try to sum this up. There are three ways that a person who is married and divorced can remarry in God's sight. Number one, we didn't talk about this one, but it's so simple, we're going to get it real quick. The first one is their partner, their husband or their wife, died. That's Romans chapter 7. The second one is their partner committed adultery. One partner committed adultery, the other one left. That was Matthew 19. Their unbelieving partner would no longer live with them, 1 Corinthians 7. We just read it. That's my personal understanding of the Bible, that these situations, in these situations, remarriage is allowable after divorce. So what are our takeaways from today? Because there's a lot going on in this. Five things. God values marriage. God values marriage. All the way back to the beginning, the first organized relationship that we know about was a husband and wife. God put that together. He's valued it from back then, has the same views on it today. God values marriage. Here's number two. God created marriage to be a lifelong commitment. I've been privileged to be a part of lots of weddings over the years. There's a few times I try to talk them out of getting married. I mean, y'all aren't even getting along now. You're sure not going to make it once you get married. I had one grandmother one time tried to pay me to talk them out of getting married. I'm like, I agree, they should not, but I can't do that, sorry. God created marriage to be a lifelong commitment. Number three, marriage carries with it blessings. Marriage carries blessings with it. Number four, God can heal strained marriages. God can heal strained marriages. God can heal strained marriages. Number five, if divorce has been a part of your life, God has not forgotten about you. Jesus told the woman at the well before he ever pointed out her five husbands, I'm the living water. Divorce is not a death sentence. But it is important that we live according to God's word. If your marriage is struggling, I'm going to put you on the spot today and get some help. Get some help. There was a time you couldn't keep your hands off him. You couldn't keep your hands off her. And here we are today, mad and angry and bitter. God, take us back. In Revelation chapter 3, God is talking to the seven churches in Revelation and to the church of Laodicea. He says to them, I've got something against you. And that is, you left your first love. He said, you used to love me, but you've left that. You left that first love. It was an indictment that you have walked away from this relationship with me, is what God is saying to this church. You walked away. So I want to challenge you this morning. If your marriage is in trouble, get some help. Trust the Lord to do what needs to be done to help us in these things. I want you to stand with me if you would. Here's the truth. If we believe that God is a miracle worker, then we believe he can do miracles in every area of our life. Now part of this might mean that you got to get your attitude right. Jody and I laugh about this all the time. People will look at us and they'll say stuff like, we just want a marriage like y'all. Woo. Careful what you ask for, buddy. You're going to be married 31 years. You're going to have to work through some stuff. All right. This does not come naturally. Because we're talking about putting two people together. God said two people will become one. Holy moly. One. That means you're going to have to figure out some compromise. And you're going to have to learn how to be a servant. And you're going to learn how to take care of each other. And you're going to have to give up some things that you want. And it can't always be about you. As a matter of fact, most of the time it can't be about you. God can still work and God can still answer. If there's that flicker in the back of your mind, what if in my marriage, I'm asking you this morning to lean in and let God do what only God can do. Let God work like only God can work. You got to love me after this is over, all right? We're going to pray right now. We're going to pray for marriages. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for your blessings on us. I thank you, Lord, that even when we mess up, you still care for us. Even when we drop the ball, Lord, you're still there. You're with us all the way. And Lord, thank you for strong marriages. Thank you for people who show the rest of us how to live out strong marriages and how to do this daily. And God, we thank you for those people. And Lord, but we know every marriage struggles at some point. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect person. So every marriage is bound to struggle at some point. God, we pray for your help in those moments. Maybe some in this room today are, Lord, their situation is at emergency status and they need some help. And Lord, I thank you today that you still care and you still love them and you still have a plan for them and you still heal. And God, you're still working and God, you care about their family and you want to bless them. And God, we pray for your will to be done in all of that. Lord, for the people that are in marriage that they're just struggling with some stuff, Lord. It's just everyday stuff, but they find themselves, their thoughts wandering in a different direction from marriage. God, we pray today that you'd give them peace and today that marriage would be rekindled and they would go back to their first love. And Lord, you would fulfill your purpose and your will to bless that marriage and bless those children. And we thank you, Lord, for what's coming and we receive your help today. We give you praise in Jesus' name for all you're going to do. Amen, 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 amen. I'm gonna add one more thing, and I did not ask Robert and Rebecca if I could do this. Can I do this? All right, there we go. He was reading my mind right there. He knew what I was going to ask. Robert and Rebecca lead our Re-Engage, which is our marriage ministry. If your marriage is struggling, go see them. Raise your hand, Robert and Rebecca, right there. Go see them and start by, yeah, amen. Get some help. Get some help so that you can heal that. It can be healed. It can be healed. Amen. Surrender it to Jesus. Surrender it to him and let him help you. God bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Love you for being here today.